All right. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the five love languages? All right. A whole bunch of you have. If you're not familiar with this, it's based on a study and based on a book that was done a long time ago that was sort of identifying that different ones of us like to give and receive love in different ways. And so everybody kind of has a sort of love language that they like to give and receive love in. And they came up with five of them. And the five love languages were acts of service, physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, and then anybody know the fifth? Gifts. All right, a bunch of you said it. Gifts. Gifts is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, as a quick survey, anybody feel like that's my love language, gifts? All right, a few of you do. Gifts, I mean, everybody loves receiving gifts, but actually one of the marks of somebody that their love language is gifts is that they not only like receiving them, but they typically are really good gift givers. And you might think that you're a good gift giver, but most of us are not. It's not that we're incapable of giving gifts, and it's not that we can't even give a gift that somebody would like, but we're not great gift givers. A lot of us are like, here's a gift card, you figure it out yourself, just use that. There are people who are great gift givers who just seem to know how to give exactly the right sort of gift. And I believe that there's two marks of a really good gift. There's two things that are true of any gift that's really good and usually given by a really good gift giver. The first mark of a really good gift is that it's personal. It's not just something that could have gone to anyone, it's personal to you. And the second mark of a really great gift is that it's costly. Now, in first service, people laughed when I said that. Some of you are like, I don't care about that. Yeah, you do. We'll talk about it in a minute. But a great gift is something that's personal. It's not just something that could have gone to anyone. It's something that really connects with you. Now, as most of you know, I'm a big sports fan. I'm mostly a fan of LA teams, you know, the Lakers and the Dodgers. But ever since I was young, I was a fan of the football team, the Buffalo Bills. It's my random sports allegiance. I've always been a big fan of them. I'm contrarian with all my friends. I have a friend who does video work for a lot of different TV shows. And for years, he was a video guy for a sports talk TV show. And they had a guest on the show that he knew that I would connect with. And so he showed up. He said, I have something for you. I have a gift for you. And he showed up and gave me a football that was still in its package, but was signed by Jim Kelly. Now, some of you murmured because you know Jim Kelly was the quarterback for the Buffalo Bills during the best run they had. He led them to four straight Super Bowls. Don't worry about what happened in the Super Bowls. That's not what's important. It was, if you know, you know. It was signed by basically my favorite football player of all time. Now here's the thing. If you were just a general sports fan and somebody gave you that, you'd be like, that's cool. If you were a football fan, you might think, yeah, that's really cool. If you are a Buffalo Bills fan lonely in Southern California, that is an amazing gift. It was so personal. It was a great gift. Great gifts are personal, and great gifts are also costly. Now, that doesn't always have to mean that they're expensive financially, although that is one way that we show value to people, that we say, I'm willing to spend my money on you because you're important to me. But maybe it's costly in some other way. Maybe it's costly because somebody takes all of your old physical photos and organizes them and digitizes them and makes them into a way that they're accessible to all of you. And it didn't cost them a bunch of money, but it cost them a lot of time and focus. And they said, you're so important to me that I'm willing to spend my money or spend my time or spend sort of my brain power in just focusing on how to give you a good gift. Great gifts are personal and great gifts are costly. And today we're going to talk about gifts and the giver of the greatest gifts, who is, of course, God. Today, specifically, in many ways, we're going to talk about what we usually call spiritual gifts. Our passage is going to kind of get into it a little bit, but actually it's going to be next week that we're going to talk more specifically about spiritual gifts. And here's what I want to say on the outset. If you've been around churches for a while, when you hear talk of spiritual gifts, you may already be thinking, all right, I know how this goes. The way that this goes is that every Christian has a spiritual gift, and we need to use those gifts to serve. And that's true. And it's not that that's going to be absent from what we talk about today. But today, in the passage that we're going to go through from Paul, what we're going to get more is less of this overt, strong call, you got to be using your gifts, and more of just an opportunity for us to revel in the gifts themselves. For us to take in the reality that the God of the universe, freely of his own will, has given us gifts. And before we skip ahead to say, well, in what way does that obligate me? Just to revel in that idea. You have received gifts. And even if gifts are not your love language, everybody loves receiving gifts. And what we're going to get to see in this passage is that the gifts that God has given us, these spiritual gifts, they are intensely personal, and they are also strongly costly. Spiritual gifts that God gives us are both personal and costly. In fact, that's going to be the outline that's going to walk us through Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Spiritual gifts are personal, and spiritual gifts are costly. So let's start with the fact that they're personal. So here we are, we're continuing in our series through Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So let's break this down. Let's just go through this verse part by part. But to each one of us, to each one of us. It's actually interesting, in the Greek, the first word of the sentence is the word one. And I think the reason why this is important is because if you were here last week, Troy brought us through the passage right before this, verses 4 through 6, and the word one was very prominent in that passage. Because Paul kept talking about all of these unifiers that we as Christians have. He talked about 7 of them. He said there's one body and one spirit and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. He says these are all the ones that we hold in common. And now when he moves into verse 7, he uses the word one again to bridge the gap. But now he's not just talking about what we all have in common. He's not just talking about one. He's talking about each one. As Christians, we have especially these 7 things that he named in verses 4 through 6. As Christians, we have unity. Amen? Man, we do. That was a pretty weak amen. But, you know, maybe by the end of the sermon, you'll believe it a little bit more. We have unity. That unity does not erase our individuality. We have unity, but there's still diversity. We have oneness, but there still is an eachness to the body of Christ where we're different. And by the way, this is good. It's good that we are not all the same. I mean, think of it, it's football season. If you had a football team and every player on that team was a 350-pound lineman, they'd block well. They wouldn't be fast enough to score any touchdowns. And so if you went the other way and you're like, hey, we're going to have 185-pound super athletic wide receivers and just fill the whole team with that, they wouldn't be able to block anyone. They would be swallowed up by the bigger players. You need all of it. You need the diversity. The body of Christ is a unity with diversity to each one of us. To each one of us, grace has been given. This is going to come through really clearly in verse 8, but the grace that he's talking about is spiritual gifts. In fact, the words for grace and gift are basically the same word. Now, quick question. Is the only grace that we've received from God our spiritual gifts? No, absolutely not. God's grace is why we are breathing right now. His free gift of life, his free gift of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, his gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. He gives us grace after grace, but part of that grace is spiritual gifts. In fact, there's another passage that I want to bring up where Paul uses almost the same exact wording to talk about spiritual gifts. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Almost the same wording as verse 7. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He just rattles off a whole bunch of gifts. So there's different people in the body of Christ. Different people have different gifts. Whatever your gift is, use it and use it well and use it passionately. What he's talking about here and what Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what we've typically called spiritual gifts. And here's, just for us all to be on the same page, here sort of is a working definition of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are abilities that are specifically empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we are enabled to build up the church. So for the sake of clarity, spiritual gifts are something that only Christians have. Everybody is born with certain abilities and certain talents, but spiritual gifts are just for believers because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when I say that they're for the building up of the church, I don't mean that that's only something that's used on Sundays or only something that's used on the church campus. What I mean is that God is at work in the world through the church. He's showing his glory to the world through the church, through his people scattered all throughout the world. And so whether it's here on campus or off campus in a midweek formal church event, or in your informal interactions, or in the way that you're out in the community, or that you're going to Texas on one of our GO teams, we use these spiritual gifts in order to build up the body of Christ so that the message of Jesus goes out more clearly. You have a spiritual gift. To each one of us, grace has been given. But I know for some of us, this news doesn't get us as excited as maybe we feel like we should be. We're sort of used to this. All right, I have a spiritual gift. And maybe our mind is immediately going to like, all right, that brings obligations. I need to do something with it. It's nice that I have a spiritual gift, but I'll be honest, it wasn't at the top of my Amazon wish list. Like, there's lots of other stuff that I wanted. So it's not like it's bad news, but we're not over the moon about this idea. Just take this in. God has given you a gift. And that gift is so that you can contribute. And as much as sometimes we're not excited about contributing, we kind of feel like, nah, I'd rather just stay on the sidelines, let other people do the work. I don't want to feel obligated to contribute. You were made to contribute. When I was in high school, I played on the water polo team. And so I played water polo all 4 years, loved doing it. But 1 year in high school was by far the hardest of my water polo years. And that was my junior year. And the reason junior year was such a difficult year as far as water polo went for me, it's not because we had super difficult opponents. We had like the same opponents we had every year. It's not because I was dealing with injuries. I wasn't dealing with injuries. The reason why junior year was so difficult for me was because I was a bench warmer. I'm glad that you're shocked by that. There's like one person that's like, really? Everybody else is like, that checks out. I did not get into the pool very much. I was mostly to the games. There were times that I did, but for the games, mostly I was on the bench. I was not good enough to get into the games. Now, senior year, I ended up playing a lot. I wasn't a star on the team, but I got a lot more playing time. Junior year drove me crazy just sitting there, even though senior year, I had to expend a lot more energy. I left the game senior year a lot more exhausted than the game's junior year. It doesn't take a lot of energy to just sit there and cheer for your team, even if you're trying to be a good teammate. There was way more work, way more energy, way more effort, way more exhaustion my senior year, but man, I loved it. And I loved it because I was contributing. I hated the idea that my team was out there and we were trying to win and I couldn't get in there and help. My senior year, even though it was much more exhausting, I loved the idea that I was able to contribute. And please hear me on this. There are no bench warmers in the body of Christ. Everyone is gifted. Everyone has a contribution. And even though maybe sometimes you might think, I'm not that interested in that, Man, winning a water polo game, that's fine. Being a part of God spreading his light to the nations, being a part of eternal transitions from people, from hell to heaven, from death to life, from sin to newness, there is nothing more important we will ever be involved in. And you were made to be a contributor. To each one of us, grace has been given. And now the final part, as Christ apportioned it. We get the first statement about the giver of the gifts. We have this grace, and this grace came as Christ apportioned it. Or another way of saying this is as Jesus divvied it up. Jesus is the one who decides who gets what gift, which means that our spiritual gifts are deeply personal because they're assigned through Christ's wisdom. We'll talk about this a little bit more later, but as you look at what your gifts are and how God has made you in order to contribute, you might look at it and say, well, I kind of wish I had somebody else's gifts. I kind of wish I had showier gifts, or I wish I had this person's gifts because I'm really impressed with those. Your gifts are not accidental. Your gifts are given by the all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise gift giver. In fact, there's something that Paul says about Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 that's pretty profound. He says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge is hidden in Jesus, and he's the one who's deciding who gets what gift. Do you think he got it right? I think he got it right. He has assigned gifts according to his wisdom, which means that your gift is personal. Your gift was given to you through the deep wisdom and love and power of the eternal Son of God, who knows you, who knows the church, who knows what's going on, and who knows what's needed. In all of his deep wisdom, he has personally given you a spiritual gift. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Our spiritual gifts are personal. But Paul wants to make sure we know something else about why these gifts are so great. They're not only personal, the spiritual gifts are costly. In other words, they were expensive for Jesus to get them for us. So Paul quotes here from a psalm. Here in verse 8. He's connecting to verse 7. He says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, he gave gifts to his people. He's quoting here from Psalm 68, verse 18. And here, I'm going to put it up on the screen just to see what this would look like side by side if you looked at both verses together. Almost identical, but see if you can spot the difference. So the pronouns are different because Psalm 68, it's speaking to God about how he wins victories over his enemies. So just parallel, there's three statements here that go together. When he ascended on high, when you ascended on high, we got the same thing. He took many captives, you took many captives. Again, the same thing. And here's the kicker. Psalm 68 says, you received gifts from people, which makes sense. If God is the victor, if God is the champion, if he's won the victory, it makes sense that people would honor him by giving him gifts. But Paul, instead of saying, you received gifts from people, he says, and he gave gifts to people. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but a lot of ink is spilled by commentators trying to figure out what's going on here. They're like, did Paul misunderstand? Did he misquote? Did he have access to a secret document that said what the psalm act? Like, what's going on here? Why does he change this? And I think the reason why he changes this is pretty straightforward. Here's what I think was going on with Paul. I think Paul is thinking, he's wanting to make the point that our spiritual gifts came because Jesus won them in victory. He ascended on high. That's good. Going up is good. So it's like he went up in victory. He took many captives, which is speaking of his spiritual enemies. It's speaking of the demons and the spiritual forces who came against him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 talks about the idea that Jesus has disarmed these spiritual forces, which just as a note, here's what that means. This means if you're a Christian, to take a vulnerable moment here, do you still deal with temptation? You absolutely do. There still are spiritual forces looking to tempt you. But they will not win, and they cannot own you. They're still present, but their power is broken, and they cannot condemn you because Jesus has forgiven you. He took the captives. And so Paul is probably thinking then, he's like, oh, what Psalm 68 kind of talks about, the fact that God does this, that he wins victories and that he takes captives. But the point that Paul wants to make is that there's a plot twist now. And the plot twist is that in this case, it's not us giving gifts to God, it's God giving gifts to us. Paul here, he's not trying to change the Bible. He's just saying here like, hey, plot twist, we think we're going to give gifts to him. But Jesus actually brings back the spoils of war. He brings back all of what he gained through this victory, and he gives it to his people. He ascended on high. He took many captives. He gave gifts to his people. And then Paul feels like he needs to give a little bit more explanation about what he's talking about here. And so he does that in verses 9 and 10. He says, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. All right, so you guys good? Does it feel like you got that? Like, clear enough. These verses are actually probably the trickiest verses in all of Ephesians. There's a lot of trying to sort out what's going on. So let's just kind of move through it. Here's the basics. We can all kind of see the basics. The basics are that Paul has already said Jesus ascended. He won the victory. Maybe even talking about his literal ascension to heaven after his resurrection. He ascended, but he says before he ascended, he descended. His big point is that before he went up, he went down. Typically, going up is good. Typically, going down is bad. So he says, hey, in the end, he ascended. He closes these verses by talking about him filling the whole universe, which I think is just Paul using evocative language to say he's been proclaimed King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the king over everything. But before the ascension, there was the descension. Before he went up, he went down. And it says he descended to the lower earthly region. And there's a lot of debate. There's usually three explanations that people argue between about what he means here. So I'll just tell them to you. Explanation number one is that he's talking here about Christmas. He's saying Jesus' life didn't start on Christmas. The eternal Son of God was always there, so he descended from heaven to earth on Christmas to the regions of the earth. That's possible, but it's unlikely. And the reason why it's unlikely is because the language here about the lower earthly regions, it gives us the idea that it wasn't just coming to the earth itself, but coming to somewhere lower than the earth. So that leads us to option number two. Some people say what he's talking about here is the same thing that the Apostles' Creed talks about when it says that Jesus descended into hell. This is very possible. This was the most popular opinion of the early church fathers. And what's happening here, the whole idea of him descending into hell is not about him suffering in hell. It's about what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 says, that he went and amongst his spiritual enemies proclaimed his victory. He went down and proclaimed his victory. Now, it's possible that's what Paul means here, but again, I think it's unlikely. And the reason I think it's unlikely is because when he's talking about going down, he is talking about suffering. And when Jesus went and proclaimed his victory, that wasn't so much a part of his suffering as a part of his victory. So the third possibility is the one that I think is right, and it's the simplest one of all. It simply refers to the fact that after Jesus died, what happened to him? Well, the same thing that happens to most people, he was buried. He was on top of the earth, and then he was buried under the earth, which is such a powerful reminder of the suffering that came before his glory. In fact, the thing that all three of these explanations have in mind is that they point towards the idea that the Son of God suffered before he experienced glory. This is something Jesus talked about all the time during his earthly life, that his suffering would come before his glory. And so just follow me on this. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you have spiritual gifts. And the reason you have these spiritual gifts is not because you attained a certain level of godliness and then you won them for yourself. You have these spiritual gifts because Jesus went out, won a victory in battle, and then gave you those gifts as the spoil of the battle. But then he also wants to remind us that his victory came through suffering. The gifts came at a great cost. He wants us to know that the spiritual gifts we have were attained through Christ's victory, and that that victory involved Jesus paying a steep cost. The gifts weren't free, and the gifts came because Jesus willingly took on the suffering for all of our sins so that the power of sin could be broken and so that we could be reconciled to God. These gifts are personal. And these gifts were expensive. So just look to take that in for a second. Again, this sermon is not going to be absent from the idea that we need to use our gifts, but just accept for a minute the reality that you have spiritual gifts because God is generous. You're looking under the Christmas tree and the gift is there. The gift is there. It's wrapped. It's got the bow on it. You go and you check out the gift. And the thing that you notice is that it's not just a generic gift that's wrapped up with a bow on it. It actually has a little tag that has your name on it specifically. It's not just a widespread, mass-produced gift that was given to everybody all at the same time. It's got your name on it. It says, Kenny Gowdy. It says your name. It's personal, and it was personally selected by the Son of God. And then you open the gift. And when you open the gift, you look at it, and you do what most of us did as kids, and some of us still do as adults. You look to see if there is a price tag still on it. Because you just kind of want to know. And there is a price tag still on this gift. And as you read it, it says that this gift cost one horrific, torturous, sacrificial death of the eternal Son of God. There's only one who could have paid the price, the expensive price of getting you this gift, and he gave it to you. Now, just think about this for a second. Maybe you look at the gift, and immediately you're not enamored by it. You're kind of looking at it, and you're like, all right, I guess this is fine. But then the giver of the gift looks at you and says, no, I don't think you understand what it costs to get you this gift. I don't think you understand all that I had to go through. I don't know if you understand how many websites I had to go to try to track this down. I don't know if you understand all the effort that went. I don't know if you understand how hard it was to get this gift. Even if you're looking at the gift and you're still kind of not sure about it, if they say that, you're at least going to perk up and say, well, let me see that again. Like, let me look at that again. Maybe I misjudged it. Maybe I looked at my spiritual gifts and I kind of shrugged my shoulders and said, all right, maybe I'll contribute a little bit, but I don't really see what it has to do with anything. I don't really see that me not using my gift is going to make a very big difference. I mean, it's a nice gift. Thank you for the gift. It's not blowing my mind. When you hear the price, when you hear Jesus saying, I went to the cross and suffered in order to get that gift for you, you might suddenly say, well, let me look at that again. Let me take another look because maybe I misjudged it and maybe this gift is much more important than I initially gave it credit for. The spiritual gifts that we've received are gifts, and they're personal gifts, and they're costly gifts. And so the question that we get to ask is, well, how do we respond to this? Well, what's the right response to these gifts that we've received? And I've got two ways that we respond to it. First of all, we respond by gratefully accepting, gratefully receiving them. You ever, as a kid, on Christmas morning, everybody's opening gifts, and you look at your brother or your sister's gifts, and you kind of want to trade? You're sort of like, why didn't I get what they got? And the fact is, if you try to trade, maybe that gift wouldn't fit you. Maybe your gift is what fits you. And maybe you're not seeing the wisdom in the gift that you've received. We gratefully, joyfully accept and receive our gifts as gifts given by the greatest giver. We revel in it. We thank God for it. We're not begrudging. We're not envious. We're not jealous. We gratefully receive the gifts that we've been given and believe that they were given with the wisdom of Jesus himself and through the victory of Jesus himself. We gratefully receive them. And so here's the thing. You know, later on, just in a few minutes, as we get ready to respond in music and prayer, for some of you, you might end up coming forward to the member of one of the prayer ministry team people who are going to be up here. And maybe the reason you're going to come forward is just because you say, you know what? I know what my gifts are, and I've been kind of annoyed. I've been kind of frustrated. I've been kind of jealous that I didn't have the same gifts as these other people that I look at. I've kind of felt like I got the short end of the stick. And today I want to come forward just to pray with somebody so that I can believe and thank God that he was wise in giving me the gifts that I've been given. We gratefully accept and receive them. And then secondly, we passionately use them. If you're somebody who loves giving gifts, then you know that the greatest joy is when you find out that those gifts weren't left on the shelf. That those gifts weren't something that somebody opened in front of you and then just quickly put in a room that nobody was ever going to see again. You want the gift to be used. You gave the gift to be used. So we look at these gifts as being given by the almighty, all-wise, eternal Son of God, and we say, I'm going to use them because I trust that he gave me this gift for a reason. We use them passionately because we believe that God has equipped each one of us to be a contributor on what he's doing in the world. So I'll say this, even for some of you, today you might end up coming forward for prayer because maybe you know what your gift is and you're like, it's been sitting in the den that nobody ever goes into. Like I haven't been using it. Or maybe for some of you, you're in a spot where you're like, I'm not completely sure. Like I opened the gift and I looked at it and I can't quite tell what this is. I don't quite know where I fit into everything. And maybe you just need to come forward to pray for the next step that God is leading you to take. You know, I've said this before and I firmly believe this. It's great to figure out what your spiritual gift is. I don't believe that the most important thing that is blocking our church from being what our church could be is because people don't know precisely what gifts that they have. I believe God will absolutely make it clear as we step forward and just take the next step that he's put before us. So for some of you, the step today might be to come forward and say, I need to pray because I know I have a next step, and either I don't know what it is and I need God to show me, or I know what it is and I'm not sure I want to do it. And so I need God to empower me for what's next. You know, I'm going to invite right now all the members of the prayer ministry team who are in this service to go ahead and come to the front, either side of the stage, as we get ready to move into our time where we're going to get to respond by singing. You know, we do this just about every week where we have a time where we get to respond in worship, in gratitude to God, but where we also get an opportunity to respond in prayer. And so during this time of music, if there's something that's on your heart that has nothing to do with what I've talked about up here, that's great. If you have an anxiety, if you have an answered prayer, if you have a burden, if you have a sin you feel like you need to confess to somebody, whatever's going on in your heart, now is the time to come and get prayer over it. But especially if there is some next step connected to what we've just heard. If there's some next step connected to the fact that you have a personalized gift from Jesus that he got for you at great cost, this is a great time to come forward and take that next step. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand right now, and I'm going to pray over us as we enter into this time of response. Father, thank you so much for the amazing reality that you know us each by name. We're not just nameless, faceless people who you barely see. You know each of us. You know the hairs on our heads. You gave us our gifts, not in spite of the fact that you know us, but because you know us in all of the wisdom that you have and through all of the sacrifice that you gave. Father, please help us not to shrug our shoulders at the gifts that you've given us. We want to see the name of Jesus go out in power, and we want to see this church become all that it could be. So, Father, I pray that you lead us. I pray that you lead the heart of anybody that this morning feels the tug to respond in some tangible way, but it's also going to experience the fear that goes along with that. I pray that you overcome that by the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you lead each one of us to be more joyful, more grateful, more trusting, and more passionate about how we respond to the gifts that you've given us. We pray that you lead us through this time of response in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.